The reading is from Romans 16, verses 1 to 27. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been a great help to many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risk their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Greet Mary, who worked very hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my relatives who have been in prison with me. They are outstanding among the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. Greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my dear friend Stachys. Greet Apelles, tested and approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my relative. Greet those in the household of Narcissus, who are in the Lord. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. Greet my dear friend Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother, who has been a mother to me too. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ send greetings. I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. By smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the minds of naive people. Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I am full of joy over you. But I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, sends his greetings to you, as do Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my relatives. I, Tarsius, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and our brother Quartus send you their greetings. Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all nations might believe and obey him. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Before we carry on, shall we pray? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would help us to listen carefully to your word and to learn from it, and we pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're a visitor here today, or if you're joining us online for the first time, then you may not know that we're soon to have a new rector. And in preparation for his arrival, we had suggested that church members read this little book, the book that your pastor wishes you would read but is too embarrassed to ask. And although now we know that Rob is going to be our next rector, it's still no less useful that we do read this little book. Maybe a lot of us have already read it. And if you have read it, you may remember that it lists seven virtues of church members that impact pastors. And the second of those virtues, the second of that list, is committed belonging. So there's a whole chapter on what it means to have committed belonging. Well, as we come today to the end of our series, looking at the letter of Romans, and we come to this final chapter, we're going to see some good examples of committed belonging, what committed belonging looks like. I wonder how you think about church. I mean, is coming to church, is it a bit like going to the cinema, if you can remember what, you know, what that was like, or going to a concert or a gig or perhaps to a sports event? You know, all those sort of things we love doing. I certainly have missed being able to go to live athletics events this past year. And, you know, whatever the sort of things we liked doing, like going to, we liked going to those things because of what we get out of them. You know, we're consumers of film or consumers of music or consumers of sport. And so it's helpful to think, is that what going to church is like as well? Are we consumers of church? Well, as we saw last week, Paul wrote this letter to the Christian community in Rome, and he had plans to go and visit them and then to carry on his journey to Spain. That was his plan. But you may remember from last week or a couple of weeks ago that he's going to Jerusalem. He plans to go to Jerusalem, first of all, to take money that he's collected that various of the churches in the Eastern Mediterranean had contributed to the needy people back in Jerusalem. He was going to go back and take that money back there, first of all. And before he goes back on this journey, for some reason, he's sort of waiting. He's got a couple of months hanging around before he can go back to Jerusalem. And he's there in Greece, in Corinth. Acts 20 tells us that. And it's while he's there that he's writing this letter to the Romans. Of course, sending a letter wasn't a simple matter in those days. You know, there's no internet, of course, but of course there wasn't even a postal system. There was an imperial, the imperial postal system, but ordinary citizens couldn't use that. So we read right there in verse 1 that this lady Phoebe, she's the person, she's going to take this letter to Rome. We read that she's a member of the church in Cenchreae. Cenchreae is a port a few miles east of Corinth. She's described as a servant of the church. Maybe she was some sort of deacon or deaconess in the church. And Paul commends her. He commends her to the church in Rome. He asks them to welcome her and to help her. And then, having talked about her, he then adds this huge long list that he wants to send greetings to. So thank you, Avril, for reading that list of all those names. It was not the easiest reading to do. But all those names, there's this huge long list of names of people that he's sending greetings to. And you need to remember, we need to remember that he'd never actually been, as we know, been to Rome yet. So he hadn't visited them. But clearly there were people that he knew or that he knew of. Right back at the beginning of Romans, of his letter, it's obvious that he knew them. So a couple of verses, verse 8 of chapter 1 says this: "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world." Obviously, he'd heard about them, knew lots about them. "God, whom I serve with my whole heart in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times." So who's praying for them? So he knew them, knew about them. But what can we learn from this list of slightly strange names? Well, the first thing to see is that they were, is to think about gospel work. They were, Paul describes them as fellow workers. Many of them just have that description, fellow workers, or people who have worked very hard for you, or worked very hard for the Lord, in the Lord. Now, we might be tempted to think that, you know, maybe they were all full-time Christian missionaries, or maybe they were all paid church staff, but that certainly isn't true, probably not for most of them. So take the first couple, for example, Priscilla and Aquila. They were people who got on with, you know, they were people who definitely got on with everyday life in secular work. They had a tent-making business. And they were in Rome originally, and they And they seem to have been very successful. But in AD 49, the Emperor Claudius, he ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. You can read about that in Acts 18. And Priscilla and her husband Aquila, they went to Corinth, where they set up a new branch of the business. You know, they set up the tent-making business there. And in fact, Paul, when he went there, joined with them for a little while in that business. And he certainly, that's where he got to know them. And then later, they traveled with him. We read in Acts that they traveled with them to Ephesus. So Corinth is in present-day Greece, and Ephesus is in present-day Turkey. And there in Ephesus, they probably set up another branch of their tent-making business. But then in AD 54, the Emperor Claudius died, and Emperor Nero, the new emperor, he allowed the Jews back into Rome, and Jews return, and including those Jews who'd become Christians, who were Christian believers, like Priscilla and her husband Aquila. So Paul commends them, even though they're obviously successful tent-making business people, he commends them as fellow workers, and he says that they even risked their lives for him. He's very thankful for them, but he also says that it's not just he who's thankful for them, so are members of other churches. Probably he's particularly thinking about the church in Corinth and the church in Ephesus. So what are we going to learn from the example of Priscilla and Aquila and all the others who are named in this long list? For some of them, we see that their service was really quite costly, so risking their lives, or some of them, Paul talks about being in prison, or he just talks about them working hard, very hard in the Lord. So what about us? If we're part of a church community, then we too, in some way, one way or another, should be involved in gospel work. We are, or we will be, fellow workers together, working together in the service and for the sake of the Lord Jesus. It's not right that we should be just passengers or just consumers. Now, of course, there are many, many different ways in which we do that, in which we can be fellow gospel workers. So, for example, many in our church family are very committed to the work with children and youth, and we're very grateful for that, grateful for those amongst us who come, at least in normal times, perhaps not quite like that now, but still people are very committed in a different way now, but in normal time, coming week by week, on Sundays and on Fridays and for special events, really committed, working hard. It's hard work, but it's hard work that's done for the Lord. And of course, in the last year, we've been very grateful, haven't we, for all you guys back there and the others on the PA and the AV team, doing all that stuff that enables us to share together both here and at home. That's hard work. Other in our church family are involved in Christian ministry in Basingstoke, beyond our immediate church family. And again, for many, that's hard work. And of course, the list could go on and on. There are so many ways in which we are and can be fellow workers together. For some, it may be a ministry of prayer, but that can be serious hard work too. So serving in whatever way we do is a privilege, but it is also a mark of this committed belonging. But there's more than just being fellow workers in these verses, because being involved in gospel work together encourages gospel fellowship. It's all about being family together. So have a look again, if you've got a Bible or if you've got the text in front of you, have a look again at Paul's greeting list, because it's a very diverse list, isn't it? There are lots of different people, but they're all there serving together. So Phoebe, going back to the start again, Phoebe, who's the letter carrier, the lady taking the letter to Rome, she probably was able to do that because she had business in Rome. She appears to be a wealthy person and a patron, giving support to many people, including Paul. Priscilla and Aquila, these couple with this tent-making business, they had a house that was big enough, they were able to host a church in their house. But the church in Rome also included slaves, as well as wealthy people. Some of the names in this list are names that people who know about these things recognize as being names that are associated with slaves. And then there are two different households mentioned, the household of Aristobulus and the household of Narcissus. And it's thought that these were households of important or aristocratic families. And then you may have noticed that Paul mentions many women. In fact, there are many women as well as men. In fact, there are 9 women who are mentioned in this list. And some of them are particularly singled out for particular mention. Some of them in our NIV translation, some of the people are referred to as my relative, but that isn't that Paul saying that they were his cousins or his uncles or whatever. You know, it's better understood as being his kinsmen, so his fellow Jews. But that just reminds us that there were Jews in this list and there are Gentiles in this list. So the members in the church in Rome that Paul greets, they're very different from each other, but they're also united. We've seen earlier in the letter that particularly in the relationships between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile or the non-Jewish Christians, they needed to work at it. They needed to work at remaining united. But here we get a little picture of their love and their care for each other, and above all, their unity in the Lord Jesus. Verse 13, Rufus, he's thought to be the brother of Alexander and the son of Simon of Cyrene. So you may remember from Mark chapter 15, verse 21, that Simon was the man who was forced to carry Jesus' cross. Well, Rufus here is his son, and therefore his mother is Simon's wife. And Paul describes her, Simon of Cyrene's wife, as being like a mother to him. It's a picture of warm fellowship, a family of fellow workers serving the Lord together. And then they greet each other, you know, they greet each other warmly. And for them, the culturally appropriate way to do that was with a holy kiss. But the gospel fellowship goes wider still than just their own community, because verse 16 tells us that it's not just about the local church family, but all the churches of Christ send greetings. So for us too, as we serve the Lord together, we can experience a bit of this belonging in the family. The wonderful thing is that it's possible to know this family unity, even though we may all be very different, with different backgrounds and life experiences. And it's also a challenge to us, isn't it, as well? Because despite this truth that we can be united across these different backgrounds, it is still so easy to stick to people who are just like us, just like me, and not to experience the taster of heaven when one day people from every tribe and language and people and nation will join together in worshiping the Lord. So it's good that we ask ourselves, how do we ensure that here at St. Mary's we can welcome everyone? And it's good too to remind ourselves that we share in gospel ministry with fellow believers in many different settings, both locally as well as nationally and internationally. So we thought a bit about gospel work, being fellow workers together, gospel fellowship, family together. But then when you come to verse 17, it's a little bit of a shock. Verse 17 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause division. So it comes a bit of a shock after the warm greetings of those first 16 verses. But these next verses, they tell us about gospel faithfulness. Because despite all that Paul has just said, he still has to remind them to be watchful. He has to remind them to look out for those who will undermine the fellowship. They need to remain faithful to the gospel. Now, we're not told what the issues were. They were to watch out for those who caused divisions and put obstacles in their way, in your way. It would seem probably to be something different to the issues that we thought about back in chapters 14 and 15, you know, where Paul talked about disputable matters. Because over those issues of food and special days, people were to bear with each other. But not here. Verse 17 says, keep away from them. So it seems to be something more serious that he's talking about. And it's helpful for us to look at how Paul says that they should respond, because it's in the same way that we too can remain faithful. You know, it's in this way that we keep gospel faithfulness. John Stott summarized these verses, 17, 18, and 19, into three questions. And they're three questions that we should ask about any kind of Christian teaching and about those who bring it to us. So the questions are these. Does it agree with Scripture? Does it glorify the Lord Christ? And does it promote goodness? Because is it contrary to the teaching that you've learned? Paul says, you know, don't he talks about people who put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching that you have learned. So, you know, is something that we hear or something that we see contrary to the teaching that we've learned? God has spoken to us in his word, in the scripture, in scriptures in the Bible, and we're not free to change it. And it's interesting, too, to think that if mainstream Christians have understood the Bible in a certain way throughout the church's history, then we need to be very careful of changing that. And does it glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Because right teaching, right behavior, brings glory to the Lord Jesus. We need to be aware of anything or any people who claim to be Christian but are not serving our Lord Christ. Instead, as Paul says, they serve their own appetites. If the teaching or the behavior of those bringing it is not pointing to our wonderful Lord Jesus, then we're to keep away from them. And it's easy, the third question, does it promote goodness? Because it's easy to be taken in, but the result of going the wrong way is wrong living. Following good teaching enables obedience. So again, verse 19 in our NIV translation says, I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what's evil. In J.B. Phillips' translation, he has this rather nice way. He says, I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. I want to see you experts in good and not even beginners in evil. So it's worth remembering these three questions that we can just help us to keep gospel faithfulness. Does it agree with Scripture? Does it glorify the Lord Christ? Does it promote goodness? Let's hold on to that so that we maintain gospel faithfulness. And then right at the end of this letter, there are some greetings from some people who are with Paul in Corinth. And then comes the final doxology, some words of praise to God. And there's a little summary of the letter, a synopsis. You know, Paul gives a tiny quick recap of the whole letter in just a couple of verses, just the headlines contained within this doxology. It's as we understand the gospel that we can come in real praise to God. So he reminds us the gospel is all about Jesus Christ. He says he was promised and written about in the Old Testament scriptures, but what was only partially seen has now been fully revealed in the coming of the Lord Jesus. And then wonderfully, both Jews and Greeks, not just one people group, but all nations are called to believe and obey God. So that's what Paul's been writing about. God's eternal plan has been to rescue humanity, to enable people to be rescued, to be put right. And he's done it through the death, through the life, the death, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Right back at the start of the letter again in chapter 1, verse 6, Paul wrote to the Romans that they had been called to belong to Jesus Christ. He said, you know, you've been called to belong to Jesus Christ. And through the gospel, we too can be the people who belong to Jesus Christ. You know, we're his possessions. We belong to him. Both individuals and churches are described in the list at the start of this chapter in chapter 16 as belonging to Christ. They're described as being in Christ or of Christ. Now, maybe this whole idea is new to you. Maybe the Christian faith is something you're not sure about. Well, then it does make sense to look into it more. And I'd encourage you to use opportunities to find out more about it. Many of us will be able to say, yes, I belong to Jesus Christ. I owe my allegiance to him. And verse 25 reminds us that if that's true for us, then we also need to be established or strengthened. We need help to keep going. And again, that verse tells us that we're strengthened and we're established as, well, the whole chapter tells us that, as we serve as fellow gospel workers in the fellowship of the gospel, and always remembering and being ever thankful for the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus. Because, of course, it's when we stop to think about that, when we think about all that God has done, even though, as we've been learned many times in this letter, we're completely undeserving, then the right response is to say to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can know you and that we can even describe ourselves when we come to you as belonging to the Lord Jesus. Thank you that as a church family, we can be gospel workers together, just as these people that Paul was writing to in Rome were. We thank you for all those who, in our church family, work so hard in all sorts of different ways to let the gospel of the Lord Jesus be better known in our town and in our church family. And thank you, Lord, for the unity that we can have, even though we come from very different backgrounds. And we pray that we may increasingly be welcoming to all sorts of people. And Lord, we pray too that you'd help us to remain faithful, help us to remember these three simple questions. Does it agree with Scripture? Does it glorify the Lord Jesus? And does it promote goodness? Lord, help us to assess things in those ways and so to remain faithful to you. And so again, we join with the apostle in saying to the only wise God, be glory forever through Jesus Christ. Amen.
I can see we've got 14 participants and 43 votes. And Philip will answer today's, and Rob will answer the ones from the last 5 years that people have sent in.
We'll try.
Good. So, how can we best... these are kind of practical ones. Good. How can we best serve our church family here? If there is a need in a certain area of church life, should we offer ourselves, even if we know we won't enjoy doing so? They're quite... let me tell you all, I was told this, as a young Christian, we all have the gift of chair stacking. They're slightly subjective questions, aren't they? Because I think they sort of lend themselves to different temperaments as well, and those kind of things. So it's a certain sense of wisdom. But can we have a general... It's not a yes or no answer, is it? And I think you could probably both have a stab at this.
Obviously it's nicer to do stuff that you enjoy doing and that you're good at doing, but sometimes we have to do stuff that we don't like doing.
Yeah. I think, yeah, good. And I suppose we could pray about that too, and the
absolutely.
Lord changes our hearts, doesn't he? Or he puts us somewhere else, whichever it be. Rob?
Yeah, just to chip in, I think I completely agree with Phil. The other thing to say is, in chapter 12, you may remember, this was right at the beginning of this latest series, we saw that actually, even though we're one body, we're different and we have different gifts, and Paul encourages us to use those gifts to their full extent. And the exciting thing about that gift list, if you like, is that actually it's not just teaching or leading, but actually even acts of mercy, of having zeal. So I do think Philip's absolutely right. We do have to chair stack, although some people enjoy that. But also, actually, we might find we just have got a particular gift or particular grain that... And often I find in church life, it's not that I don't want to do things. It's just I can't almost bring myself to do the things that I'm gifted at as well. So if that makes sense.
So we all have a sense of not wanting to at times.
Yes, yeah. Exactly. Yeah.
Yeah. Okay.
But great question.
Thank you. Yeah, very helpful. Very practical. Another one. I'm going to bounce this to you, Rob. Paul prophesies in chapter 11... that one day all Israel will be saved. Does that mean that one day the nation of Israel will be majority Christian? Or is that too simple? Is that too simplistic an interpretation? Two minutes.
When you said we can ask anything from Romans, I thought we were going back up to chapter 12, but we'll let that one. Thank you for your question. I can't get out of it that easy. Thank you. Yes, this is... chapters 9 to 11, and I would encourage you to go back and listen to the series on that, because it's important not to take little phrases out of the whole context of those chapters. They all work together very well. So, yes, when you read at the end of chapter 11, all Israel will be saved, Paul has spent 2.5 chapters there defining what he means by Israel, and the whole of these chapters are about his anguish that... Israel, his fellow Jewish believers, fellow Jewish kinsmen, as he puts them, have not actually believed in Jesus Christ, even though that's what the whole nation was for. So I don't think that means we should necessarily expect things to happen with Israel in this day. But having said that, chapter 11 is so encouraging, because Paul there is encouraging the church not to despair at the fact that lots of people have turned away. So even though I don't think it's making specific promises, it is encouraging us to think that actually even Jewish people or Muslim people or hardened people or nominal Christians, anyone, the Lord will be working his purposes to bring back. And that's just absolutely wonderful when we get to the end of chapter 11. But short answer is go and listen to the sermons, because I can't quite remember what I said. But also read those chapters as one unit.
Very good. Philip, in verse 17, referring to believers... No, Matthew, is verse 17 referring to believers or non-believers causing division? And what does it mean... keep away from them. Is this a first reference to social distancing?
Very good, yes. Yeah, no, but I mean, as I said, it seems to be different to the divisions in 14 and 15. Mm. There, you know, there Paul was very definitely saying, well, you've got to work together. But this seems very strong, doesn't it? Keep away. So this is something much more serious. Not get involved. And you know that bit in verse 19 about you know, being completely innocent about what's evil, being beginners, you know, not even beginners in evil. That's what he's saying, don't go there, just don't go there.
Good. Now the we've sort of got three left, and they all seem to be thinking of us here, so taking what we've heard from Romans and applying it to us here. So Paul encourages churches to work together in relation to local / other churches. It says here, should we join with them in gospel activities, even if we have disagreements about some of what they believe? Do you want me to target either of you? You both look at the carpet. No.
That's right. Happy either way. You're the chair.
So Philip could speak from a historical point of view from the previous years, if he's been at St. Mary's and seen how we interact and do things.
We need to be gracious and kind, and we need to work together as much as we can. Obviously, there are some issues that are very significant, and sometimes, you know, if people are preaching a gospel that was contrary, you know, that doesn't, for example, so, you know, again, one of those tests is, does it glorify the Lord Jesus? Mm. Some stuff, when you think about it, people, it's all about me or about other things. If it doesn't, if it isn't pointing people ultimately to the Lord Jesus, then that's not good. But if it does, and there are some differences, if still they point to the Lord Jesus, then where we can, we should work together.
Mm. Very good.
Yeah, I think I haven't got much to add to that.
Then don't. That's fine. Just because time's... unless you're desperate.
No.
Good.
No, that's great. Thank you.
What one thing would you both like St. Mary's to take away from Romans as we enter a new season under our new rector? Don't answer that yet. I want you to start thinking in the background. This is actually a question for now. What are the current or potential needs of St. Mary's? Very easy. And then you can come to the other one. So I think the reflecting on Romans, I'll let that chew through in the background. But are there any particular needs at the moment that you want to flag up from your position at the front?
Yeah, I think I might. I think that's a great question, and it's a really helpful one to ask, but I may quibble with it slightly, because it can give the impression that St. Mary's is kind of over here, and we're kind of we're serving to keep it going, but we are all St. Mary's, and I know we know that, but just worth emphasising that. And our primary job isn't just to keep the thing going, although that could kind of be my priority sometimes, but actually it's for all of us to live out our God-commissioned mission. And so I think, going back to Matthew 28 and seeing that actually we're to make disciples of all nations, teaching them and baptizing them in the name of the Lord Jesus would be our primary mission. Now, obviously, how we do that's more complicated. We do need people to serve the coffee. We do need people to welcome people. And we do need people to go out and speak to their friends and neighbours. But there's a lot to do. It's all about job. And I would just encourage you to go back to those chapters, chapter 12, and just think, how's the Lord put me together? What can I best do to serve him? And how might I fit in with St. Mary's in doing so? But do come and chat to me. Do chat to Janet practically as well. And do chat to people who know you well. And just say, what do you think I'm good at? How could I get involved?
I suppose I would just say as well, we just need to be really careful that we don't separate our church, our spiritual, and our secular life, because work and church goes together. So we mustn't think we've got a church life and we've got my separate work life. Mm. Our Christian faith has to impact the whole of our lives. So it has to. So we mustn't separate what we do in church and what we do in work. So maybe we should be thinking more about how we can equip each other, all those of us who are not retired yet, equip each other in whatever our roles are to go out and be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus, wherever that is. And, it isn't just about serving coffee and doing stuff in church. It's also about what we do Monday to Friday as well.
Really helpful. Thank you.
Very good. Yeah. Thank you. Final question that you've had some background thinking time on. What one... course.
That's the pressure on. Sorry.
What one thing would you both like St. Mary's to take away from Romans as we enter a new season? I suppose if we were to write out one verse on a header card that holds it all together, or interpret as you wish.
I started a hint about it, but in preparing up, it was really struck by this whole phrase of belonging to Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. I want us to think a lot more about what that practically actually means.
Mm. Yeah, not much different. I think Paul's main verse of this whole book is probably chapter 1, verse 16, where he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, by which he means non-Jewish person. So it really is, I guess, that as we understand what it means to belong to Christ, that you and me won't be ashamed of the gospel. And there's a lot of reasons we might be ashamed. We realize that we're in a secular culture where people don't tend to think this is true anymore. We might be ashamed in terms of what it teaches. We might be ashamed in our own selves. But actually, once we understand the gospel really deeply, Paul says we will find that there's nothing to be ashamed about. And yes, my prayer is that as we understand what it means to belong to Christ, that you and me would just be unashamed of what Christ has done.
Very good. Thank you both. I'm just going to pray at that point as we finish Romans.
Great.
And then we'll have some bands of marriage. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the way that you have used the book of Romans by your Spirit through thousands of years to teach and explain your gospel, and that many have then gone on to not be ashamed of the gospel, and that the deep truths that there are ring out in our souls all the more clearly. We thank you, as Philip's pointed us there, to belong to Christ. And because we belong to him, how could we be ashamed? And so we do ask, please, Heavenly Father, that you would help this book, these words of yours, sit deep within us, and that we would reflect on them and remember them, and that they would shape our every minute of every day. Amen.